We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Any organization whose first priority is evangelization should never take a penny from the government.
The etiquette of contemporary postmodern America is that all persons should just stand beside one another and say, we're together in spite of all of our differences. But what that really implies is a relativity of truth.
The reason some Lutheran pastors and congregations no longer practice closed communion is because they simply are no longer willing to insist on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper in the Lutheran confessions.
Confessional Lutheran deadheads, love, issues, etc.
The internet is a great source of information and misinformation. If you Google Martin Luther Reason, R-E-A-S-O-N, after you get off away from all the pictures and the links to Martin Luther King Jr. and get to the Martin Luther of the 16th century, you're going to find a lot of interesting things that Luther said, and not allegedly said, but said about reason. And he sounds schizophrenic. At one point, he is decrying reason in very strong, graphic terms. And at the other side, he's talking about reason as a gift. When he talks about the first article of the creed where God has created me, he says, God has made me and he's given me all my reason and my senses. Those are good things. So what was Luther's view of reason? What's a good Lutheran view of human reason? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, March the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be talking Martin Luther on Reason with Mark Pearson in the first half hour or so. In the second half hour, Chris Roseborough joins us from Fighting for the Faith. We're going to talk about the teaching on Christ's atonement by a prominent emergent church leader, Tony Jones. He says, what you thought you knew about Jesus dying on the cross for you is probably wrong. That's what he says, and we'll see what he means by that. In the second hour of the program, we'll answer the question, what is the sacrament of the altar? Is it some sort of spiritual communion with Jesus? What does he mean when he says, this is my body, this is my blood? What about our bodies that take in his body and blood? Pastor Wiley Smith will be our guest. And then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's a little game we play here on Fridays as often as we can. We play four soundbites for you from this week's Issues Etc. audio. You listen and then you vote, and your vote determines which is going to be the Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll also be giving away the LPR bundle package when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug pen, bumper sticker, and the Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mouse pad. That's in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can give us a call for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or vote in advance for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Mark Pearson has a Master's of Divinity degree from Concordia Theological Seminary, and he's a PhD candidate in New Testament studies. He's author of a chapter in the book, Theology is Eminently Practical. Mark's chapter is titled, Putting Reason in Its Proper Place. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good to be with you.
You say that students of Luther often run the risk of recasting Luther in their own theological image, especially on this subject of human reason. What do you mean by that?
Well, Luther's been said to have sort of a waxen nose on this topic. People kind of have their own opinion about reason and its role in theology, and then they skim Luther to find quotes that will support them, which, of course, is not good scholarship and is rather dangerous. You kind of hit the nail on the head with your opening comment. On the one hand, Luther himself is somewhat culpable for this because he speaks so much and doesn't always make it clear what he's talking about when he speaks of reason. But on other times, he's abundantly clear. And I think the main distinction to make is when Luther disparages reason, he does so in terms of salvation, if it has to do with how are you saved, and someone says, I'm saved because of my reason in any way, shape, or form, that's when Luther goes ballistic. But on the other hand, Luther praises reason like crazy. He says that it is a kind of God in the way that it helps us govern over creation. He says it is the greatest gift from God. So you have, on the one hand, Luther saying reason is the devil's whore. On the other hand, it's divine. And I think a lot of people just fail to read the context in which Luther says either of those.
Who is Luther's foil when it comes to the first pronouncements on reason, where we more often find Luther saying disparaging things about human reason?
Well, in my chapter, I nail Thomas Aquinas as the foil because Aquinas really saw human reason as participating in salvation. And so in typical Catholic theology, you merit salvation partly by your reason. And Luther, of course, would have none of that.
So it's then you're going to find Luther saying all of the kind of graphic imagery, the insults that he hurls at reason for that reason.
Yes, of course. I mean, anytime you try to merit salvation, that's not going to make Luther happy, because I don't think it would make Christ Jesus happy. I think that there's a good quote from Luther, if I may read it. It's in his Galatians commentary, and here I think you get a clear picture of why Luther says what he does. He says, "When your conscience is terrified by the law and is wrestling with the judgment of God, do not consult either reason or the law, but rely only on grace and the word of comfort, which assures us that we are saved by Christ alone. Thus the gospel leads us above and beyond the light of law and reason into the darkness of faith." Now let me continue with another quote, because that might sound like Luther is an existentialist or a fideist or something like that. He goes on to say, "What does God say? Things that are impossible, untrue, foolish, weak, absurd, abominable, heretical, and diabolical, if, that is, you want to follow the judgment of reason. Reason is the greatest and most invincible enemy of God, because it despises God and denies his wisdom, justice, power, truthfulness, mercy, majesty, and divinity." So there you get two quotes where Luther seems to say reason is bad. But then he goes on more, and I'm sorry for the long quotes, but I think this is really important. He says, "But when you leave the doctrine of justification and have to engage in controversy with Jews, Turks, or sectarians about the power and wisdom of God, then you must use all your cleverness and effort and be as profound and subtle a controversialist as possible, for then you are in another area." So I think Luther makes it clear that if it's in terms of how am I saved, what does God think of me, a sinner, don't rely on reason. Rely on the promises of God in Christ. But if you're not dealing with salvation, if you're apart from the doctrine of justification, you are in another area where you can and should use reason.
Now, it sounds like part of the problem for us is that we tend to think of reason in kind of narrow terms, logic, usually, probably a concept born more of the Enlightenment. Well, Luther kind of predates that. It sounds like he's using the term reason to encompass other things than just syllogisms and logical formulations. He's talking about powers and will and thought more generally.
That's correct. And you mentioned going on a Google search. I think what you'll find probably, and I haven't done it, but what you'll probably find if you type in Lutheran reason will be things that make him look like a primitive, pre-scientific sort of thinker, because it sounds like, if you don't understand the context, it sounds like he's saying miracles might be absurd, but we should believe them anyway because they're in the Bible. And so don't trust your reason on that. But in context, you're right. He's not really talking about that at all. I mean, he lives at a time where, you know, basically all of Europe is Christian and they believe the miracles. So that's not what he's getting at. He is, as you mentioned before, he is really writing against Aquinas and the Catholic view that your reason merits salvation. If I can give a picture for people, in Lutheran thought, essentially faith consists of three parts, and you can view this as a sort of pyramid. The bottom, or the foundation, is knowledge, simply the raw data, the information you know. And then the second level is assent, that is, you agree that that information is true and correct. Now, a fallen sinner can come to acquire knowledge about Jesus and can even say this is apart from the Holy Spirit, can even say, I think that knowledge is correct. I think there was a Jesus, he didn't said things, he was crucified, and you could even say he was resurrected. But that is not yet faith. Faith comes when you add the top part of the pyramid, the third level, which is heartfelt trust or personal trust, where you're not merely affirming historical facts. You're saying, and that was for my salvation. You're saying, Jesus died to absolve me of all my sins and rose to conquer death on my behalf. There, your reason has nothing to say. That is solely the work of the Holy Spirit. So for the classical Lutheran view, there are three components to faith. The first two, any fallen sinner can come to. The third one, though, is solely the work of the Spirit. Now, compare that to the Catholic view, where there are not three levels. There are maybe two, you'd say. One is the bottom knowledge, which you get from the Holy Scriptures. But then once you get that knowledge, you, with the help of God's grace, you make yourself believe that it's true. Your will actually cooperates with the grace of God. And once you come to say, yes, I think this is accurate, that in itself is faith. Not necessarily personal trust, but affirming the facts of history. It's a very different view. So not only does the Catholic view have you participate in having faith, such that you merit forgiveness from God, but it is not a personal trust so much as it is affirming the facts of history, affirming the propositions in the creed as having happened. Not necessarily having happened for me, but having happened. And then in the Catholic view, of course, it goes on to say, Aquinas especially goes on to say, that faith is never complete until you do acts of love for a neighbor.
All right, that makes a lot more sense. That's reasonable. When we come back, we'll talk about Martin Luther on Reason a little bit more. Pastor Mark Pearson is our guest. Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois, issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
So the birth control pill comes out finally, thanks to Margaret Sanger and her friend Catherine McCormick. And it turns out that it is used disproportionately by very well-educated, well-to-do white women. Margaret Sanger's people.
When he comes in and he takes the strong man's stuff, he doesn't keep it for himself. That's what we were to be expecting. Well, that's what we would do. If I overcome you, I take what's yours and that's mine. But he gives it away.
Your pastor, with all of his
failings and shortcomings and his jerky behavior is a mask of the faithful good shepherd who is not a jerk.
The rich people in our country have decided that we're going to have gay marriage. And I mean the rich people of both parties.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc., sound bite of the week, a brief taste of what's ahead in hour two of Issues Etc. In the meantime, we're talking about Martin Luther on Reason. It's Friday afternoon, March the 1st. Mark Pearson is our guest. Is there a parallel? I mean, the things you were saying there that Luther has to say about reason, both pro and con, seem to parallel things that Luther would also say about human will. Is there a parallel there?
Yeah, there is. That's a good question. I think for Luther, reason is not the problem. The problem is the will. The problem is that our will is fallen and bound, and we hate God by nature. And so the problem with reason, then, is simply when it's hijacked by the self-centered will of sinners and made the arbiter of truth over the Word of God. So, you know, pre-regeneration, before you're baptized and become a Christian, your will hates God and will use everything at its disposal to rail against God, including your reason. But then once you are regenerated, once you become a Christian, your reason then is used in service to the gospel. It's been put to death and made alive again, just like you have, regenerated, converted, and enlightened. So faith bestows reasons with its gifts, and reason actually serves faith in helping come to a better knowledge of God through the Scriptures.
And yet, at the same time, would Luther have affirmed that even in the regenerate, reason remains, on this side of the resurrection, corrupted?
Oh, sure. I mean, saint and sinner at the same time affects the whole human. So, yes, your reason, of course, it's regenerated, but it's not perfect. It's still corrupt.
So his two problems were, it seems he has a twofold problem. One, vis-a-vis Thomas Aquinas and the Roman Catholic system, there's a very different definition of faith at work between Luther and Aquinas, and Aquinas's requires the exercise of human reason, albeit with God's cooperation, to produce it. Luther says, absolutely not. And then the other side, the other concern that he seems to have, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that reason left to itself or given preeminence over the Word of God is never a good thing.
Yeah, I think that's correct. I mean, he obviously is against the Catholic view that is found in Aquinas, but, I mean, essentially he's saying, and this is his own experience too, but he's saying, look, if I'm trying to find a gracious God, where do I find it? If I'm left to my own reason, I'm going to look at my works. I'm going to look at what I've done to please God. And this is where Luther and even Francis Pieper, whom is probably not on board with me on this topic, but nonetheless says there are only two religions in the whole world. There's the one of grace and all the others. And I think it's fairly compelling to say, look at all the religions of the world. They all basically say the same thing. They all essentially say, if you do good deeds, then you'll have a good afterlife. If you don't do good deeds, you'll have a bad afterlife. Whatever gods or God you believe in, whatever form that afterlife takes, nonetheless, that's kind of the scheme that's set up. But Jesus turns religion on its head, and he just gives promises. He promises to take away all our sin before we've done a single thing. He promises to rescue us from death, apart from whether we want to be rescued or not. We would probably tell him, no thanks, I'll save myself, and he says, too late, I already saved you. And so in that sense, Luther sees that the problem with reason is that it's tied to the will. But nonetheless, when the gospel breaks through, it doesn't matter anymore because you realize that you've been saved by Christ and by Christ alone.
How does this play into Luther's attendant deep concern for speculation in theology, that is kind of drawing logical inferences where God's word does not clearly speak?
Yeah, that's a good question, and that's closely related, of course. Luther would talk about the revealed God and the hidden God, and he would say, don't try to figure things out about God that he has not clearly revealed. Because when you do that, you're going to be getting into questions like, how do I really know that God chose me to be saved? Maybe he chose me to be damned. Things that Scripture doesn't say, things that we might think are very logical inferences from Scripture, but nonetheless, once you reason beyond what God has clearly said in Scripture, you run into danger. You run into the devil's area. Because you're going to convince yourself one way or another, either that God isn't gracious like he says he is, or that you're not saved, or both.
Doesn't this mean that we really have to modify the kind of common definition of theology when it comes to Luther? That it isn't our thoughts about God or our study of God, but in fact God's thoughts and words of himself?
Well, yes, and I think that most clearly that's seen, of course, in the person of Jesus. I mean, Luther, you know, when Jesus is transfigured and the voice comes from heaven, Luther says that what God is essentially saying is, there in my Son, I descend to you on earth so that you may see, hear, and touch me. God has become tangible in the person of Jesus. How do we know God? Through Jesus Christ. But if we just speculate about God, where does that get us, really? Well, it gets us to think that we're probably going to go to hell because we haven't done what this God wants.
Speak, if you would, about Luther extolling the use of reason when it comes to, for lack of a better word, the Christian in his vocation.
Well, here Luther says, you know, what we know how to do from reason, God doesn't have to tell us. He says we don't need information from God on how to build a house, or how to treat our spouse, or, you know, how to make a boot. All these things are given to us simply through having a reason. We don't need Scripture to tell us that. And so for Luther, the Christian vocation is simply living out your station in life in service to others, and you know how to do that. You don't need the gospel to tell you how to do that. Now, you need the gospel to convert you so that you will then see that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. But nonetheless, you've been endowed with reason, you've been endowed with certain talents, and you can figure out on your own how to best put those to use to serve neighbors.
Is that what Luther means when, and I referenced it before, his explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, where he extols among the gifts that God has given, reason?
Yes, I think so. I think he's not only thanking and praising God for that, but also that it is by reason that we are able to serve our neighbor in our vocation.
How would you respond to someone who says, well, for if you're really a Lutheran, theology is kind of irrational?
Well, I would laugh like I just did, but, you know, because Lutherans emphasize faith alone so much, I think that there's kind of this overspill into thinking that not only is it I'm saved through faith alone in Christ, but that all I should ever have is faith and not rely ever on reason or evidence. That view is actually called fideism, where your faith is the object of itself. So how do I know that this is true? Well, because I believe it. But that is not the Lutheran position at all. The Lutheran position is you believe it's true, you have that personal faith because God has converted you, but your reason, even unaided by the Holy Spirit, your reason can conclude, based on the reasons and evidences in favor of the Gospels, that Christ is who he said he was, and did what they say he did.
How would you summarize, then, Luther's general view in a paragraph or two, Luther's general view about human reason?
By creation, God has endowed us with reason. It is perhaps the greatest gift God has given us. It allows us to do numerous things, but unfortunately, we all live post-fall. And so our reason, while it's a helpful tool, has been hijacked by the will. We now use it to oppose God, and primarily that means we come up with some scheme of salvation that is contrary to the gospel. We think that we can save ourselves, or we don't think God is who he said he is, or Jesus is who he said he is. We use reason to basically thumb our nose at the promises of God and the gospel. But the gospel itself, when it converts us, then reason has been reclaimed, regenerated, and we now use it in service to the regenerate will in serving God and neighbor.
Mark Pearson has a Master of Divinity degree from Concordia Theological Seminary. He's a PhD candidate in New Testament studies. He's author of a chapter in the book Theology is Eminently Practical. His chapter is titled Putting Reason in Its Proper Place. You can find out more about this great book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the book Theology is Eminently Practical. Mark, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back in the second half hour of the program, Chris Rosebro is going to join us. The emergent church movement has not been around that long. It has its roots in pop American evangelicalism. It has its roots also more recently revealed in classic mainstream liberal Protestantism. But it is its own thing now and has been for a while. It cannot be called an offshoot of either of those anymore. Although it seems to be driving in a very definite direction, away from the clear word of God, toward theological speculation, toward open questions, and really right back into the cesspool of mainline liberal Protestantism. They got there by two different roads, but they seem to be headed in exactly the same direction, liberal Protestantism and the emergent church. What's most shocking, and we'll talk about this on the other side of the break with Chris Roseborough, what's most shocking about the emergent church movement and its rather vocal leaders is how quickly they got to things like denying the atonement. That's Tony Jones, by the way, and we'll talk about his view of the atonement with Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, right after this. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.